yesterday. As I told you last week, some of our friend series, we're trying to incorporate some videos. I found out that these not only appeal to the young people, but they also appeal to the older people as well. My wife said that's the most TV she gets to watch during the week is when she comes and sees that. But we're going to have a couple of videos tonight. The first one is going to be the introductory video to the passage that we'll be looking at, which is actually not from Proverbs 12, like your bulletin says. I was incorrect in putting that in there, but it was supposed to be from Proverbs 27. So we'll be turning there here in just a little bit. Let's watch this first video as a way of introduction, and then about halfway through the message tonight, we'll be watching another short video.
Growing up, I had a whole bunch of best friends, and they were all guys. They were my life. We played football together out in the neighborhood. We just grew up together since elementary school. Every time I would hang out with them, they'd be like, "Jamie, just drink. And I was a really strong Christian at this time. And they told me, "Just one time, Jamie, just try it one time." I gave in and I started drinking with all of them. After the first time, of course, I felt bad. But then as you start to do more things, I started to feel better about drinking. And I didn't feel convicted anymore. The saddest thing, I came home from a Christian camp and I went home and played beer pong with my friends. Like, that's how bad my double life had gotten to be.
I was always kind of nervous to talk to Jamie about it just because I didn't know how she was going to react. I knew that she knew it was wrong and I knew that it hurt her that she was making poor choices. So it was kind of one of those weird subjects to talk about, but it was something that needed to be done. And I would just, you know, ask her about God and how things were going in her life and just asking her questions that would make her realize the choices that she was making, not pointing them out to her, just kind of make her realize that that wasn't what she was supposed to be doing.
As I started to become convicted, God really showed me that it was time to give it up. It was time to stop drinking. It was time to step away from all these friends. And God kept telling me, he's like, "Jamie, you have to walk away. You have to stop being friends with them." I can tell you, Megan is always there. She's a phone call away, and she's had things going on in her life with her boyfriend and stuff. And when she was having a hard time with that, I kept her accountable. And then she did the same thing back with me.
Me and Jamie keep really close contact through church and text message each other pretty much daily. Always on the weekends, we always find at least some time to just catch up with each other and just see what's been going on and just talk about what's happening and what we need help with so that we can just be aware of it and just be praying for each other.
If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. That particular video sort of showed two friends, and the one was a little nervous about confronting the other about some obvious sin that she saw taking place in her life, but yet she finally did that, and that friendship actually grew to be very strong, and they apparently became very good friends, perhaps best friends, and the reason that happened was because they were willing to be vulnerable. They were willing to say hard things to one another. Megan was willing to say hard things to her friend that she saw to be in sin. As we come here to Proverbs chapter 27, we're going to be looking at one verse tonight. And I'll read that for us and then just say a quick word of prayer asking the Lord's blessing on this time. But Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, reads like this. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray tonight, Father, that this verse and the truth that's found in it will make a profound difference in our lives. Lord, there may be someone here tonight who's dealing with a relationship where they need to really be a real friend. And that might mean saying something hard or difficult to their friend. Lord, we pray that through your word tonight, we would all be built up in our relationships with one another so that we can truly be the friend that you've called us to be. We thank you, Lord, that a brother is born for adversity, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that person, Lord, we know is Jesus Christ, who gave his own life for our sins. And Lord, we are so grateful for your Son. And we rejoice in Christ. We praise you, Lord, for what you have done and what you are continuing to do through the gospel. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, I want to point out a few times where the word friend is found. If you'll look there, you see it obviously in verse 6 where we had just read, but skip on down to verse 9 as well. Here in verse 9, the Bible says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." Verse 10 says, "Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away." Now, if you'll drop down to verse 14, again, we'll see, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him." I talked to someone the other day who had talked through the Proverbs, and he said that was his favorite verse that he came across, verse 14, because it was a little bit amusing to him. But then we go down to verse 17, which is a classic verse about friendship that we'll be taking some time to look at in coming weeks. But it says in verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." So the question tonight is, as we begin this message, what is a friend? We all have friends. We all have people that we call or believe to be our friends. I've termed it this way, and probably will continue to work on this definition, but it's someone that we know personally that is influential in our life. Now, all of us could sit here and say that we know Donald Trump, right? We know Donald Trump. We know who Donald Trump is. And actually, Donald Trump, in a way, has an impact on our lives, right? But does that mean Donald Trump is our friend? No, it doesn't. I don't have his cell phone number in my cell phone. I can't call him up, talk to him. That'd be cool, though, if I could. A friend is someone that we really know and who really has an impact on us. And I add these definitions to it. What they think matters to us, what they say matters to us, and what they do matters to us, or even further than that, has an impact on our life. A friend very much is somebody that we often sometimes look up to and seek to be like, model ourselves after them. Now, we come to this passage in Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to break this down into 3 points, and the first one is going to be this. We see wounds that are faithful. Wounds that are faithful. And we'll note here that such wounds come from friends, and such wounds are for our good. If you think about it, this isn't talking about, this passage, I want to make this very clear, that it's not talking about abuse. It's not talking about bullying. It's not about someone who is trying to take advantage of you. All right? Don't make those people your friends who want to bully you, who want to abuse you, or want to take advantage of you. You remember what we looked at last week, Proverbs 12, verse 26. A righteous man chooses his friends carefully. Okay? So we got to put these verses together. We're coming to this passage understanding that we've chosen our friends carefully. Now those friends that we have are, they wound us, apparently, according to this passage. But we'll need to recognize that such wounds are actually for our good. The idea behind this passage is that the friend sees an area in our lives, like Megan in the video, and she's willing to confront that. She's willing to say something that might be hard. She's willing to help you see the mustard on your face. You know, a true friend is someone who'll say, "Hey, you know, you got something on your face right there. You need to get that off. Or you got something up your nose, or you got something hanging out of your nose." And I mean, a true friend cares about you enough to actually say those hard things. And we kind of see that here. That might be a little bit embarrassing to us, but it's actually, we're better off in the long run for it. Such wounds come from friends. Such wounds are for our good. Let's go to point number 2. It's this, kisses that are deceitful. We see wounds that are faithful, and we see kisses that are deceitful. Here we see these 2 points. Such kisses are from enemies, and such kisses are not for our good. What the writer of Proverbs seems to be saying is that if someone is always telling us good things about ourselves and never willing to help us see our sin. Never willing to help us deal with those areas in our lives where we are not obeying the Lord, then does that person truly love us and care about us? And the reality of that would be no. If you look back at verse 5 of chapter 27, let's take a look at this verse, and maybe it will help explain a little bit. In verse 5 of chapter 27, the writer of Proverbs writes there, and he says, "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed." Okay, just meditate on that for a second. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. So often, in the name of love, we will not rebuke or reprove a brother or sister in Christ. Ben, you need to sit up, buddy. You need to sit up. And we do that because of love. So we think. There's oftentimes in churches where church discipline needs to happen, where there's a member in the body who is in open sin, who is in obvious sin, and the church needs to come together and confront that sin. But they will excuse their inactiveness in that area by saying that they love them, and they just can't do that for them. But the reality is, folks, if we let someone continue in sin, we're not loving them. It's like someone who needs physical therapy on a broken, on an arm or a part of their body that is healing, but when they go to that physical therapy, it's not always comfortable. Anybody ever been to physical therapy before? You have to work hard. You have to work that muscle. You have to work that joint in order to make it perform the way it's supposed to. But there's a struggle that comes along with that, and it's the same idea here. That we can't just turn a blind eye and say, "Ah, we're just not going to worry about it. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to hurt them in any way. We're just going to let them continue in their sin." That's not what the Proverbs is teaching us to do. That's not what the Bible is teaching us to do. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. I want to give you a quick example on this. And unfortunately, the poor guy Peter is the one who's going to get probably picked on a whole lot tonight. But in Galatians chapter 2, we found something going on here with the Apostle Peter that did not bode well for him. And oftentimes we forget that this passage is found right here in Galatians, but we find Paul and Peter coming together, but in chapter 2, verse 11, we find Paul's account of an incident, a confrontation with Peter. Not everybody got it? Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, here's what it says. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." In other words, he rebuked him openly. Verse 12. "For before certain men came from James who would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews," in verse 13, "also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Verse 15. "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." And it's on in this passage, you look down to verse 20, where Paul writes the famous verse where that most of you, many of you may have memorized, where he says, "I've been crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live." He was saying that in this conversation with the Apostle Peter, where he was confronting him to his face. Peter was playing the hypocrite, and Paul confronted him openly. That was an instance where a friend was willing to wound another friend. If y'all want to turn back to Proverbs chapter 27, we'll come here, and as we think about that second point, kisses that are deceitful. Is there a kiss in particular that you know of that you can be reminded of from Scripture that was particularly deceitful? Judas Iscariot. What did Jesus say to him when he came to him in the garden? He said, "Do you what? Betray the Son of Man with a kiss." And that's exactly what he did, because it was through that kiss, or by that kiss, that he was pointing out to the soldiers who were with him who the Messiah was, who Christ was. Judas is the ultimate fulfillment of this. Let's go to point number three, and that is this: friends that are real. Friends that are real. We see wounds that are faithful, kisses that are deceitful, and friends that are real. What we come to in this passage is that friends are those who tell us the truth, and they do so in love. They tell us things that strengthen us and help us. They're not always there just to comfort us. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's an important verse that, if you could, please flip there with me, and let us look at really different ways in which we deal with one another and associate with one another in the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a great one to underline, to have highlighted, if you do write in your Bibles. But here's what he writes in this passage. Verse 14. He says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are," what? "Unruly, comfort the," what? "Faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." At the head of that list was "warn those who are unruly." You see, while it would be great if our relationships were all just love, 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 making each other feel good all the time, that is not what the Bible lays out about relationships. And for you in your friendship, for me in my friendships, our friendships must be that which we are able to speak openly with one another, where we are able to rebuke and reprove one another, where we are able to comfort one another, where we are able to warn one another. Why that? So that ultimately it will be for our good and for our growth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 27, we see there that he says, and he uses two terms that are very important: that idea of wounds that are faithful, and then kisses that are deceitful. Who is the greatest, or who was the first person who was deceived in the Bible? Can anybody remember who the first person to be deceived was? Rose? I mean, Jenny? Who was that? Okay, was it Adam? It was Eve. That's right. Good try. Good try. You're in the right place, though. Adam obeyed, disobeyed willingly. Eve, however, was deceived by the serpent. If you are in relationship with someone that's always saying good things to you, never dealing with areas in your life, then that person at some level is deceiving you. I want to watch this next little video, if we can pull that up. And this is a video about truth and deception. It's real short. So pay attention.
Hi, I'm the truth.
And I'm not deception.
You're not deception?
No.
I think I know what's going on here. So, what color is this room?
Purple.
Gotcha. Right, so this room is not white, and you're not deception.
Right.
But even if you were deception, we couldn't believe anything you'd say anyway, right? Because they'd all be lies.
Not necessarily.
So if you were deception, you'd tell the truth?
Yes.
Because lying is bad.
No.
So it's okay to lie?
Yes.
But you don't?
No.
That's kind of tough to keep up with. But we find there, you know, obviously the difference between truth and deception. Deception will make you think that everything's okay, when it's actually not. And we want friends around us who will help us see who we really are before God, what our relationship is like. I want to ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 22. We're going to use an illustration here of the Lord Jesus Christ, use the encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Apostle Peter. And again, Peter, that poor guy. He was, as he has been termed, the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. He was willing to speak out when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And he gave the great confession about who Christ is. And then just moments later, Jesus was telling him, calling him Satan, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter, you know, was on the top of the mountain at the beginning, and then he was down in the valley just moments later. But in Luke chapter 22, we come to a passage of Scripture where in verse 31, it follows on where the disciples have been talking about who's the greatest. And in verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," so this is talking to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." All right, we see this here, what's coming up for Peter. And you all know that Peter ended up denying Jesus three times. Jesus told him in advance that he was going to do this. Satan had asked for him, and Jesus said, okay. But you notice there in verse 32, the last part of it, "And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Jesus was in this friendship. He could have protected Peter. He could have kept him from going through this, but he allowed him to go through it so that ultimately it would be for the betterment of the church, as we see in the book of Acts. Now turn over in the Gospel of John, if you would, to the end of the Gospel, and we'll come here to this last chapter, chapter 21, and verse 15. 15 through 19, again, has an encounter with Jesus and Peter. And as we read through this, I want you to pay special attention to, close attention to Peter and the way that he seems to be grieving through this conversation that he's having with Jesus Christ. Peter had gone fishing. Some other disciples had gone with him. Jesus comes walking on the shore, asking him if they've caught any. And he said, "Cast the net on the other side." They did, and caught like 357 fish or something like that. It's written here somewhere. There it is. And yeah, 153. Thank you. In verse 11. 153 fish in verse 11. Peter puts his clothes on, jumps in the water. I don't understand that anyways, but he went onto the shore, came to Jesus, and now they're sitting around the fire in verse 15. Let's listen to the conversation. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Verse 16. "He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" 17. "He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved." Look at that. He was grieved. "Because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" And then in verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" You see, Jesus was willing to go to the hard places with the Apostle Peter in order to make him the man of God that he had to be in order to lead the church. Had he not gone through what he had gone through, had Jesus not challenged him the way that he challenged him, had Jesus, if he had not wounded him the way that he wounded him, then Peter would not have been the rock that he needed to be for the church in the early days. And that's the way it is in our relationships. We need to come along beside one another and be willing to wound and to be wounded so that we can be the people that God's called us to be. Let's go to our points of application. Here they are. We'll lay them out for you real quickly. Be willing to be wounded by friends that love you, by a friend that loves you. We must be vulnerable in relationships. We have to get rid of some of our thin-skinnedness, and we need to have a thicker skin and be willing to hear the difficult things in life. I remember when I was in China back many years ago now, I guess bordering on 20 years ago, I was in China on a mission trip, and we were in Beijing at the hotel and had a little bit of downtime before we were going to be going out into the country and flying out from Beijing. And we were there, me and David and Noblet. David Noblet and myself were actually playing a little bit of pool in the hotel lobby area. And for whatever reason, I was in a foul mood. And I don't remember what the deal was, but I was in a foul mood, and I think I was just acting like a jerk. And we were playing pool, and he said something to me, correcting me, and it's like he reached across the pool table and slapped me with his words. But as soon as he spoke to me, he said what he said, it's like I straightened up. You know? You ever been there where you were acting like a knucklehead and your friend was willing to slap you with their words, and it caused you to come to your senses and you straightened up? You see, I look back on that, and I don't resent him for that. I'm thankful he was willing to speak up and confront my sin. And that's really what God's calling us to do in our relationships. We see that we need to be willing to be wounded by friends that love us, but we need to be willing to wound friends as well. And listen, I want to let you know I'm using that word wound only because that's what the Scripture says. Listen, we're not here to beat people up. We're here to build each other up. Right? And sometimes that building up comes through tearing down, through confronting, through helping us see our sin and our wrong. And I want to bring us to the last point is Jesus is the greatest friend who has both wounded, been wounded, and was willing to wound. We see Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He is a friend, and no greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that for us, but Jesus Christ is also willing to wound us. How does he wound us? Look over at Romans chapter 5. I'll point this out to you as we begin to close tonight. Romans chapter 5. In verse 6, please look at this passage with me tonight. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, here's what the Bible says. And notice all of the words that describe us. In verse 6, and I want to ask y'all to repeat them to me after we've read through it, so pay close attention. In verse 6, so for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, in verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 11, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Y'all tell me, if you would, as we look back over this passage, what are some of the words that describe us? How? All right, helpless? Good. Maggie? Ungodly? Helpless? What else? Sinner? And enemies. You see, in all of that, we are wounded a bit, aren't we? Because, well, when we hear the truth of the Word of God, we are wounded in that we realize that we have all gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we all need a Savior. So we're humbled by the truth of God's Word, but it's not to condemn us, Because Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. And you see, it's coming to Christ, realizing who we are, and we come to Him as our only Savior, that we find salvation in Him. Jesus is the greatest of friends. Tonight I pray that this passage, along with what we looked at last week and what we will look at in weeks to come, will help us to find the kind of friends that God wants us to have. Friends that will not lead us astray like last week we saw in Proverbs 12:26. And also friends that are willing to wound us, that are willing to wound us in such a way to actually build us up and help us to walk closer to the Lord our God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You again for Your Word. Lord, seal it to our hearts tonight. And I pray that this verse will be lived out in our lives. And we pray, Father, also that these passages that we are studying will give us clear guidelines for friends. And I pray, Lord, that these passages will keep someone, maybe even presently or in the future, from associating with folks that are actually going to lead them away from You. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as Your church here at New Life Baptist Church to speak the truth in love, and that through that we will be built up into the body of Christ to a mature man where every joint and ligament is doing its part. That's what we desire, Lord. And we thank You for Your precious word tonight again. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.